Open your Bibles to Matthew 25. What we'd like to do this morning is to look at verse 14. And in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods to them. And to one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey." Verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and he settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 22, "He who also had received the 2 came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more beside.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you have at least ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming you had received back mine with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We should pray. Father, there is a great word that you have for us this morning, because we have your word. And Lord, your word is what we need today. But Father, we do not want to be just people that hear your word and maybe gain some spiritual or intellectual insight. Lord, we want to be people that hear your word and allow your word to change our life, our action, and our will. I pray that you'd soften all of our hearts right now. We could receive your word with gladness and find, Lord, what you're wanting to say to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been going through Matthew's gospel, glad that you're joining with us. If you've never been with us before, after the service, you can go online to our website. And on our website, we have what's called Discipleship Living. Excuse me, and you can sign up for that. And you'll receive a daily email that takes us through systematically the teaching that we have on Sunday and Wednesday. You're aware that in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is concluding his teaching ministry. Some would call this the Olivet Discourse. So for sake of, if someone asked you, where is the Olivet Discourse? It's located in Matthew. It's in chapters 24 and 25. It's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives when he's bringing this teaching. Just like at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning teaching of his ministry, it was called Sermon on the Mount because he was on a mount when he gave that sermon. His disciples ask a very inquiring question in 24. They realize that time is short, the Passover is happening, and Christ is going to be on the cross in a matter of hours from what he's communicating here. And they're very curious in Matthew 24 at the beginning, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? How's that going to work out? So in Matthew 24, as we went through that, and even on Wednesday night, we see clearly that Jesus communicates the reality of what's in the future. And the future life in this world doesn't look really great. There's a period in human history coming called the Great Tribulation. The Bible speaks about that. Specifically, it's noted as a 7-year period of time. And there's going to be tremendous difficulty in the world during that time. We're living in the days leading up to the Great Tribulation. Now, Jesus made it really clear that no one knows the day or the hour, but he says, don't be ignorant about the times in which we live or the season in which we live. So there's specific things happening right now. One second. Thank you. There's things that are happening right now. As we said last week, Israel being a nation is very strategic as understanding prophecy being in play and its relevancy to us right now. The fact that the world has the capacity of destroying itself right now through nuclear potential is very real. If you look at the newspaper, it was interesting, even this week on an online newspaper, it said the words New World Order, and it had the leader of Russia and the leader of China together. And the information was these two power people coming together in a way that may have a dominating effect on the world. Well, these things should not rile us up. They should just help us understand the Bible has talked about such days in which we live. When Jesus is going through in chapter 24, it's clear that the ministry of the church is complete before the tribulation begins. The term for that is called the rapture or the catching away of the church. But what takes place in Matthew 24 is some of the details during the Great Tribulation. And in 25, where we're at today, Jesus finishes some important teaching that relates to what the disciples needed to hear and what we need to hear as well. For me, regarding the days in which we live, it's important to me is how do we live as Christians in this day in which we live? The book of Revelation is revelation and not speculation. So we will never go to a far extreme in that area. We'll go as far as the scriptures. Let us go. But Jesus brings us back in his word by saying, don't be ignorant about the days and the times in which you live. Wake up. Be alert. I want to work. I want to work in the world. I have work to do in the world. And I want to use my church for the work that I have to do. And the church is every one of you. The church is not an organization with a name on it. The church is the body of Christ. Every born-again believer, whether you're attending here or at another church, every born-again believer is in the body of Christ, the church. And he says, I want to use the church for my work in these last days. So, important questions. How can we be useful? In these parables that he lays out, it's obvious that the specific primary application would have to do during the tribulation period, and in that period of time, it flows that way. However, the truth and principles of these parables are for us today, right now. At least that's what I believe, and that's what I take to heart. And I'd like to make those applications that can be very helpful for us. We want to be a church that is actively doing the things that God has for us. So, as a believer, here's some primary things. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that first and foremost, our citizenship is in heaven. So stay with me. I'm going to let you know. How does the church live for Christ in these last days? The first thing that I always think about is I am not a citizen of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. Even though I have an address here on this earth, my citizenship is in heaven. Even though I am a U.S. citizen, my citizenship is in heaven. Everything here is temporary. I literally have an expiration date on myself. I don't know how to scan it, and I can't tell you when I expire, but there's an expiration date. And I want to get as much shelf life, you know, off the shelf and doing the things that God has for us while we're here. So understanding that I'm a citizen of heaven, we're citizens of heaven. These are just some foundational things as we get into this. I want to live, you want to live, we want to live radically for Jesus in these days. And what I mean by that is that no one would demonstrate more grace and love for this world in which we live than us as believers in Jesus Christ. We would dominate in those areas of love and grace and truth, living sold out for Jesus. So my citizenship is in heaven. We're very mindful of eternal things. We know that God is at work. So here we are right now, right here. Does my life, Pastor, if I could ask a question, does my life count? In other words, there's 6 or 7 billion people in this world, and I feel rather discouraged. I am a Christian, but I see this overwhelmingness of life. I see the things that are challenging. I see the ungodliness out there, and I am thinking, really, truthfully, you mean my one little individual life really matters when there's 6 or 7 billion people in this world? The answer, as strong as I can say it, absolutely. Your life matters everything to God and everything to the body of Christ. That would be like my arm saying, you know, to my body, does my arm really matter? I mean, there's so many other members in the body. And we say, of course it does. The body needs to work together. So we move into this one parable. It's the central parable here. We'll reflect on the one before and the one after before we finish our study this morning. But this one parable here has to do with talent. It has to do with what God has given to us. It has to do with the opportunities he's given to us. So he's given us talent, he's given us opportunity, and he says when those come together, you experience responsibility, and as you stay with that responsibility, you will learn what faithfulness is, and you will become a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Talent and opportunity married together develops responsibility, lending itself to faithfulness. And God looks at our life and he will never say, well done, good and successful person. He doesn't use those terms. What he's looking at is faithfulness. And that means every one of us can be faithful. There's some, if it was successful, you maybe worked hard, but somebody was far more successful than you. Or maybe you even experienced some sort of failure and you would feel a sense of rejection. God is looking at faithfulness. As a Christian, you learn how to be faithful in your failures. You learn how to fail successfully. It's wonderful. You're humbled by it. And God leads us in these areas. So let's look again at the parable we read of the talent. Talent would specifically mean money. So here it's money. It's a lot of money. One talent, depending on the commentaries that are available, writers about this, they say that one talent might equal 15 or 20 years of employment income. So it's a very significant amount in this parable. that's here. We're not going to dwell on the idea of the monetary association here. What we're going to deal with is that God has given to each one of us a talent. And I'm going to use talent not as a monetary measure, but as something that God has given to each one of us. He's deposited within us. And he's wanting us to invest what he's given to us in the things for the kingdom of God. That's what he's wanting us to do. There are spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 8, 4. They speak about spiritual gifts. It's a very much a part of our Christian life. We're going to look here at the talent. So every one of you here, every one of us have been given a talent by God. Now, this is where it gets challenging, because I think most people would say, I agree in practicality with you, Pastor, that everyone has been given a talent. But don't you dare ask me to tell you what my talent is, because I don't know what it is. And I think that's unfortunately where a lot of people, unfortunately, are at. Maybe I can be of some help in this regard today. Again, there's spiritual giftings, and I'm speaking here probably more in a practical realm of talents that God has given to us. Let me, first of all, make a comment. I think many times within our Christian life, unless we're feeling miserable or suffering, you know, heartache in our service, sometimes in our thinking, it's like, it must not be spiritual if I'm not feeling any pain in this. I like to just erase that thought from your mind completely. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give an illustration right now that maybe can help to unfold a little bit of what I believe Jesus is communicating here to us. Remember, his disciples are going to be the ones to initiate the work on the day of Pentecost. And they're going to be looked at for their faithfulness. They've been striving with each other. They've been looking for positions. They've been looking for significance. And he's tried to deal with all of that. And he's telling them, I just want you to be faithful. So when I got saved in 1978 and got married in 1978, we moved to Denver for about a year. And came right away involved with the Calvary Chapel there. And when we were there at the Calvary Chapel and I was working in sales, it was like, I wonder what we can do. What can we do? We love this. We're brand new believers and wasn't quite certain what we can do. Now, my wife, she says, I really want to serve the Lord some way. What can I do? And I don't know if it was Pam's idea or mine, but regarding going to a nursing home, it probably was your thought or your idea, just to go visit. She knew nobody. We're in a town, never lived there before. And I says, why don't you go over to that one we passed by, and I'm sure the Lord would use you. Nice job, right, husband? Just kind of shove it off a little bit. But no, but truthfully, I really believe that. I really believe that as we step out. And as a matter of fact, when she was there entering into that nursing home facility, a woman in a wheelchair named Blanche was right there, and she called you to herself. And she was a believer in Jesus Christ, a strong believer in Jesus Christ, and a great voice and a great witness for Christ. And Pam developed a relationship with her. And then she asked me to maybe take her and Blanche shopping in Denver. Blanche was in a wheelchair. And also she had one foot that had a larger shoe than the other foot on it. And I said, this is okay. I thought it was kind of more your thing, but now it's my thing too. But we were having fun going through and shopping. And Blanche just was a great blessing being with her and being around her and just all that she communicated to you and the love that she showed to you. And we were heartbroken because we knew that we were going to be leaving to come to Seattle. And who would take care of Blanche? We see God knows all about Blanche, right? Just like he knows all about you. So the talent that my wife had was a desire, because she has compassion for people, was the desire just to show some compassion to someone. That's it. So the talent that she had was compassion God had given to her, and God provided an opportunity. And when that opportunity and talent came together, there was a mutually shared blessing right there. Now, also, in the apartments that we lived, I had a company car. It was a station wagon back then. And we thought, why not fill up our station wagon with people we can bring to church? That's what we thought. So Pam met another woman in the laundry room and shared Christ with her. Then she started to come to church with us. And then all of a sudden, wasn't long before we had our car full, our station wagon full, taking people to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Just simply, the talent was a love for Jesus, and our citizenship is in heaven. And what can I do, Lord? I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm just a guy working in sales that has available car on Sunday and Wednesday. And the Lord took that and brought it together. The person that Pam had met, she led her to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And she ended up being a woman that works with hair and all that sort of stuff. She fell in love with Blanche. So when we left, she took care of Blanche until Blanche went to be with Jesus. Isn't that amazing how that all works out? As a matter of fact, this woman, whose name is Joanne, she was interested as she became acquainted with us and our relationship with Jesus and together, and she longed for a Christian husband. She was praying. We were praying with her for a Christian husband. And she was walking by the apartments. You know how you can hear noise outside of apartments, at least back then. And she heard a Christian song from an apartment. This woman, Joanne, did. She wanted to know what the, it probably wasn't a CD then, but probably a tape or something, or a record, I don't know. She wanted to know, she loved the song. She heard it coming out the windows. So she knocked on the door just to ask, hey, I'd like to get a copy of that. The guy that answered the door was actually playing the song he wrote himself. They've been married for how many years now? Yeah. There's just a sense of opportunity, taking a sense of availability, trusting God, believing him, and then beginning to build within our lives. When we moved to Seattle, again, just to illustrate this, because I want you to know, I think many times we over-spiritualize what God is just wanting to do. We live in a very practical realm of life, and our spiritual life is lived out practically. There are some high spiritual times, some wonderful, overwhelming times, maybe, you know, in the presence of God and the Spirit with other believers. Absolutely. Even being together like this is great. But we don't live here. We live out of here. So how does our Christian faith live its way out of our lives? So for me, when we moved to Seattle and was working in sales and traveling, and I had a desire to help. Now, I had some academic background and some experience and this or that, but I just heard that in a concert, they needed someone to set up chairs for a concert. We did weekly or every other week concerts. It was a way of reaching out. People were coming to Christ. Music teams were coming through. And I says, you know, I'm available. I'm back in on town, usually, you know, Thursday night. I could set things up. Show me how you want them. So I set the chairs up, and I got a couple other people to help out. That was the first time I was a real chairman of my work. But so we set things up, and I loved it. And I checked afterwards, hey, who takes them down? Well, we didn't talk to you, but can you do that? Oh, absolutely. We'll get them all taken care of and put away. And then 2 weeks in concert, I can do that. I love that. So all I did was take the talent, which really was kind of a mind and organization, I like organization, and can do that. I can do that. And I loved it. And I felt after, you know, a couple of months of doing it, I'm getting the hang of this. This is good, and I like it. And I can be forever committed to setting it. This is it. I found my spot. Really. So just taking that talent and the opportunity, God was creating a responsibility, and I was becoming faithful in that. And then he goes, okay, the idea is to be faithful. Now, he brings me back, and it's interesting how the Lord speaks. I'm setting up chairs for the next event. He goes, did you ever think about praying for the people that will be sitting in those chairs? I never thought about that, Lord. It was not an audible thing. You know how he speaks to your heart. I just said, I never thought about that. I mean, I can actually do that. Like, I don't have to kneel down or be someplace. He goes, no, man, just as you're setting it up, just start to pray for the event and for people that will be sitting in those chairs. I can do that. You think you can do that? I can do that. So I began to set up chairs and began to just pray. You know, pretty much the prayer was, God bless them, God bless them, God bless them, God bless them. But the Lord began to expand it a little bit, and it was fun. And in a couple more months doing that, he said to me, as people came forward at the concert responding to the message of Christ, he touched my heart as I was at the event. He says, those are people you've been praying for. Would you like to meet some of them personally? How would I do that? Well, they have a follow-up team. Would you like to be a part of that? I'm not qualified for that, Lord. Well, you've been praying for them, haven't you? Would you be available to ask the pastor to, sure, I can do that. So began to be a part of being there for them and following up. Then later he says, would you like to teach them the Bible for a new believers class? Okay. And all I'm saying is, you just take the one thing that he's given to you, the thing that you like to do, the thing that is already woven within you probably before you were born. There's just things about you you like to do. You say, well, Pastor, you know what I'd like to do? I like to go shopping. So I don't think your illustration works right now. And I say to you, it absolutely does. Because when you decide that you want to invest yourself and you take what God's put inside of you, and it doesn't have to be something that you have to feel miserable about in order to, you know, validify it as a spiritual thing, no way. So then, wait a minute. You mean I can go to the mall and enjoy what I'm doing, and that's like investing myself? Oh, I think it would be. How? Well, as you become acquainted with people in the body of Christ, you might become acquainted with maybe a junior high or a high school age young lady that maybe situations are a little bit difficult and tight in her life. She'd love to maybe go with you and take maybe a little bit of the money that you might have been spending, and maybe you tell a couple other ladies that kind of on the downside give you a few extra bucks, and you just spend the afternoon with this person doing what you like to do and blessing them. You're investing in that other person, doing exactly what you like to do, but doing it in a way that, you know something? That's right. The world isn't about me. It's about others. I'm just investing myself. I'm doing what I like to do. And the Lord looks at this and he says, that's what I'm talking about. That's being faithful. And when is it that we're not faithful? We're not faithful when we're afraid. And that was the person that took what God had given them and chose not to do anything with it. And it says specifically in verse 25, I was afraid. And then he has a comment about who God really is, in his mind, who the Lord is, who is nothing like he is. God is gracious and kind. So fear keeps you from doing it. Fear. Your own personal fears, your fears of what others may say, you're wondering. But this is where you have to step out. You just have to step out. Well, what if I make a mistake? Guaranteed you will. Of course you will. You'll make many of them. Welcome to the body of Christ. Welcome to the human race, okay? It's all right. You know, the problem is when we want to rebel in our heart against God, we want to be stubborn in our hearts and just, you know, acting that way, acting continually, rebelliously, sinful, that's a problem. But that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about people that want to use what God has given to us to glorify Him and to do His work here on earth. And as we begin to take the talent He's given to us, He blesses us. You know, this is the true redistribution plan that our government should read about right here, truthfully. Because the Lord looks at those who choose to do nothing, and the opportunity is there, the resources are there, God wants to work, and God looks, and if someone says, you know what, I just don't want anything to do with that, He just says, well, I'm going to take that and give it to somebody who does want to do something. And God says that He multiplies. He doesn't add, He multiplies. And all the multiplication He does is not for our human consumption. Everything that He does, it's just to be a greater blessing to somebody else. I was talking to Jim earlier today about this very thing, and our lives are really, your lives too, are just filled with all sorts of things that have to be get done. I mean, a nice day of weather, but you know that list, you got to start working on that list, and hopefully before winter, the spring list gets done. I don't know, it's just a lot of stuff. But say, for example, as I was talking to Jim, if he actually had a free Saturday, absolutely free, can do what he wants to do, I know that he likes to be on the water, or he likes to be on a motorized bike that rides over stuff. So, but I know him; he would never go by himself. He would reach out to another brother or to a high school or junior high age person and say, "You want to come with me? You want to do this?" See, he takes what he has been given, and he invests it into someone else. And he's having a great time as well. Parents, if he does ask you, sign like 3 permission slips, okay? When we're looking here, and it is a great blessing. Now, really quickly here, are you getting this as far as the talent? I mean, don't confuse just walking with the Lord, enjoying your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, realizing don't over-spiritualize anything. I mean, what I do here is for a very short time. You say the time's getting long, but no, it's a very short time. But outside of here, the other, you know, massive amount of hours, it's doing practical things. That's what it is. Ministry is about a lot of practical things with some, you know, some scheduled times like this, but it's just all sorts of practical things, learning how to be faithful, learning to take what He's been given to us, not being afraid, trusting Him, stepping out, believing Him, coming alongside others, being a blessing to others. That is Christian living. That's what makes a difference in these last days. So, real quickly, there is a parable of the, you'll see in chapter 25 in the very beginning, your headline over your chapter might see the wise and the foolish virgins. And I'm just going to summarize and point out a couple of verses. But there's a wedding, and there's 10 virgins. They have lamps. They have oil that goes into the lamps. In the traditional Jewish wedding, you do not have a specific day and time of the wedding. It's around this time, and it'll actually come together on a certain day, but you must be ready. So in the parable, the point being made, verse 13 of chapter 25, says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So for me, citizen of heaven, mindful of spiritual things, live in a practical realm, very watchful, knowing that my days are limited, they're numbered, I'm waiting for Christ, absolutely certain about the things of the Lord. But what is needed for any of this? You see in verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In the Bible, many times when it's speaking about the oil, it's a reference to whom? Holy Spirit. Oil is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I cannot move ahead in this area of talents without the empowered filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, I believe that when we were saved, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Correct. I believe when we were saved, the Holy Spirit affirmed that saving work by taking residence within us. Correct. But there's a continual, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit that is called the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on his disciples in John's gospel after the resurrection, and he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, which they did. The day of Pentecost, they experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the book of Acts and the church, they were continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Where are those Holy Spirit fill-up stations? Where do you go to get that? I want to know. I just want to have that experience. I wish there was a place. We were saved by faith. Do you remember that experience? You trusted Jesus, and you were certain that he saved your sins, correct? By believing in faith, it is the same thing. I realize that I cannot move ahead without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. But Pastor, how does that work? I'll show you how it works. I just stay home. And until I start going, that is so bizarre. That's not it at all. You ever see Jesus act like that? In any of the videos? Just kidding. I mean, Christianity goes loony in some places. The experience of the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God that brings you under the control of His Spirit so you can hear His voice. You hear His voice. You're in fellowship with Him. He's leading you throughout the day. Yes, there are times where personally there's an overwhelming personal experience with the Holy Spirit, and that is one to be remembered. Or a few to be remembered. But for the most part, it's that controlling presence of the Holy Spirit. When I'm feeling weak and I'm feeling intimidated, I'm feeling insecure and I'm feeling afraid and I'm thinking, yeah, that's good. I'm going to use that talent. But I get right to that place and I talk myself out of it thinking, who am I? What do you think you're doing? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will encourage you to take that next step. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then finally, on the back end of these parables, again, key word in the parables of the talents is faithfulness. How does faithfulness work? It works by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit always. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead us, going to direct us, going to show us opportunities. We're given over to the Lord. We want to be investing ourselves. You see, you want to be an influence on others. But not to influence them towards you, towards your opinion or your ways, influence them towards they're hungry for the love of God too. They want that love of Jesus Christ. They want that. They see your good works. They glorify your Father in heaven. Well, Pastor, you said in the beginning that 7 billion people, our life really does matter. It does. It absolutely matters that your life yielded to Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, moving out, taking what he's given to you, laying it before him, serving others, absolutely will make a specific, measurable difference in your life and in the influence that God gives to you. We have school teachers here in our fellowship. Praise God for Christian school teachers in the public schools. It's great. God's put them there. They have passion for what they do. We have people that work in hospitals, emergency service. Praise God. That is a talent they've been given. They love it. They use it for that. Wait a minute, Pastor, that's not in church or whatever else. That's right. That's right. That's where Christ is at. He's with you. He's where you go. There are moms that are so committed to just helping raise and train their children and their children's friends to know Jesus and to walk with him. They've got that gift. They've got the, just praise God for you, moms. That's it. You're doing it. That is the talent that you've been given. For that. That's it. There's people that say, should I go to school or not go to school? If God is leading you to go to college, I'm going to champion that decision. Right on. If that's where God's leading you, right on. That's the place you need to be. But, you know, it might take 4 or 5 years and Jesus might come back. It doesn't matter. Get your degree before he comes back. No. If that's where he's called you, that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be, doing that. But doesn't sound or seem spiritual. It is. If it's what he's asked you to do, it is. There's people in upper management jobs that oversee responsibility, the livelihood of others, both financially and safety-wise and other things like that. And God's put you there. Thank God for that job. Thank God for that position that you have. It's a position he's given you to influence others, again, not with you or an agenda or whatever. It's just with Christ in you. That's who does the influencing. That's what they get to see. They get to see somebody who's got a gift, and there's the opportunity, and time goes with that responsibility, and there is faithfulness, and the world is looking for men and women that are faithful. They're committed. They have passion. They're faithful. They believe it. They live it out, and it's making a difference. Finally, you'll see at the end of chapter 25, the last parable, and we'll just hit on this, if you can look with me. Verse 34, and the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So, listen now. Jesus is going to say, when we see him, he's going to say, well done. What else is he going to say? Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Not only is he going to say that, he's going to say in verse 34, come on, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. These are words from Jesus to you. These are words. It's a script that's already been written that when you hear those words, it's just like, wow, they're even better in person. There's my Savior. He's going to say that. But why is he going to say that? Why will he say that to you and to me? Why? Verse 40. Actually, if we look in verse 35, because they're confused, and he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me some food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him and say, that's you, brothers and sisters, that's you. Just like we're overwhelmed. The Lord, where were you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in naked, clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? Look at verse 40. And the king, Jesus, will answer. He'll say to them, he's saying to you right now, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I was listening or reading. I listen to other teachers and I read commentaries trying to just get filled up on what we're learning here and learn. And there's various illustrations. And the one was from a long time ago. And there was a person that was very well-to-do and had a very nice wool winter coat. And he was down in an area where there was just a lot of need, personal need, cold winter. And in some way, he took his coat or half of his coat, some way, he tore part of his coat or whatever, but he put that over somebody that had a great need for that, to bring that person some warmth. He didn't say anything. But a fellow worker of his, the next day, said to the generous man, I had the strangest dream last night. I had this dream of Jesus in heaven. The strangest dream, I just feel embarrassed to tell you. But that nice coat that you have, Jesus was wearing half of it. And he thought of the scripture. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it.